every heart, every joint that supplies when we come together. And there is an anointing in each and every one of you. There's the power of the Holy Spirit, His Spirit that lives and resides in you. When we come together, there is a blending of those anointing. There's a blending of the spices in the room. That's what the art of the apothecary was. It's the blending of the right elements, the right ingredients together. And when they did that, they burn it as an incense unto the Lord and a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Amen. So we've been talking the last couple weeks since the beginning of the year, and Beck already shared a little bit this morning about focusing not so much on the battle that you're in right now, but focusing on the battle that's already been won, and focus on the promise of what's to come. Keeping our eyes and our focus to not be drawn away. We started out talking about distractions, the things that come to distract us from the purpose and the promise of God in our life. And there can be a whole lot of things in our lives that distract us from keeping our eyes on Jesus. Can you say amen? And so when that happens, it is easy to allow our heart as well as our mind and as well as our spirit to be distracted. We talked last week a little bit about perspective, how you see things from where you are. How many of you know that there's a better perspective or better view of the area around you the higher you go? When you find a high place in the mountain, there's just something breathtaking about standing that high and looking down and seeing what is all around you. But sometimes when you're down in the valley, you don't have the same perspective. You don't have the same view. You don't have the same look. And your view is limited because of what is around you, right? I mean, no, the eagle has one of the greatest perspectives because they are a high soarer. They can soar high. I don't know if high soarer is a word or not, but they can soar to high heights. I mean, no, an eagle can fly higher than a pigeon. And it has a better view and a better perspective of what is around us to the point that an eagle can fly above a storm. It can sense a storm coming in and fly above it. Amen. And the eagle doesn't have the ability to change the storm, but it has the ability to change how it reacts to the storm. Yeah. Amen. And so our focus helps us to be able to know how to react to the storm. It helps us, you know, by perspective. And we talked about progressive readers, and we talked about even progressive healings and progressive miracles. And we talked about some different scriptures that we have talked about of Jesus opening the eyes of the blind man. And we talked out of John 9. And it's a series on the podcast. If you missed any of it and you want to go back and listen to it again, it's on wodchurch.com. And you can click on podcast, and they're up usually before we locked the doors this morning, thanks to Miss Jamie. And they are there and available for you. But today I want to talk a little bit about clarity. Being able to see clear, or the clarity of our focus. And, you know, there's a lot of different things that, I don't know if I shared the story or not, but back a few years ago, I guess it was in my 40s, and I went to the eye doctor, and I had my annual exam, and they said, "How are your eyes?" And I said, "They're fine." And he said, "You're not having trouble seeing?" I said, "No, I'm not having any trouble seeing. I think I'm doing pretty, not having to squint to focus, you know." And I said, "No, I don't think so." And he said, "Well, you're at that age where you're going to start having trouble seeing." And I was like, "What? You know, what age? What age is that you just, you know, start to see it?" And, you know, and it was like I left that office that day, and I was like, I couldn't see since then. You know, it was like that thought was in my head, and I haven't been able to see since I left there. You know, like, what's up with this? But, you know, he's like, that you're at this age where your vision is starting to decline. And what I sort of said is, I rebuke you in Jesus' name, you know, And I'm not receiving that, right? But there are some things that can obscure our focus. It can obscure our vision. It can obscure our view. And, you know, we've talked a lot of different angles. And today I want to talk a little bit about clarity. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that I pray for probably most often is wisdom. But I also ask the Lord to help me to see clearly. Clarity. Help me to see in the midst of whatever it is. Help me to look harder. You know, we shared this a little bit in the scripture about when the prophet prophesied that there would be no rain, but then he sent the servant to look for rain. You remember the story? And the servant went and looked, and he runs up the mountain, and he gets to the top of the mountain, and he looks, and he says, I don't see any rain. So he goes back, and he reports it back to the prophet, and he says, I don't see any rain. And what does the prophet say to him? Go again. Take another look. Refocus. Go again. And so he runs back up the mountain. And then he comes back and he tells the prophet and he says, I don't see anything. And he says, go again. And he runs back up the mountain. And all this time he's building up energy and stamina and all them trips up the mountain, I'm sure, was building up the leg muscles and all of that kind of stuff. But he gets up to the mountain. And how many know the man of God or the prophetic voice? Let me say it like this. The prophetic voice in your life will always say, look beyond what you see. Look harder. Look beyond what you see. Look beyond where your focus is right now. And don't stop looking till you see the evidence of what God is doing. And he said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And the prophet of God said to him, then prepare your chariot. Because I'm about to send the sound of an abundance of rain. And sometimes I think we can get weary in looking for the hand of God in the midst of what is going on. But the prophetic voice in you, the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing will always prompt you, keep looking, keep focused, look again, look harder. What do you see? And so there's so many times, even in the midst of chaos or disorder, that we see God working in different areas and bringing order in areas of the chaos. And sometimes even, you know, we miss it because our eyes, we don't have the clarity to see what God is doing. And we always say that hindsight's 20/20, right? You can look back and say, oh, that's what you're doing. That's why you reorganized. That's why you changed the order of things. That's what you were doing in the midst of that. And so I want to talk a little bit today, again, like I said, about clarity. I want to start with Philippians 3. Go ahead and bring that one up for me. I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible. And this is the writer of Philippians telling us that he doesn't have it all figured out, basically. He starts out by saying, I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made. Or we could add in there that I have this figured out. But I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. But I've got my eyes on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Not now that we're on the right track, let's stay focused. And so he continually says to them, stay focused. Keep your eyes on the prize. Think about, don't get weary. Don't get discouraged. Don't let your eyes be distracted from the focus, which is what? Jesus. Let's keep focused on that, he said. Focus on that goal. Keep that in mind. God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay focused. The scripture in Isaiah 35, I don't know if we have it in the New American Standard Version or not. She can bring up whatever version she has. But it says, the wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the araba, I guess is how you'd say that, will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted. Strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the araba. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor any vicious beast go upon it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and fleeing and sighing will flee away. This is a scripture where he begins to prophesy and says to them, say to them. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Say to them, King James says, who are of a fearful heart, fear not, be strong, for behold, your God will come. And what he says there is, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. How many know there are eyes that need open that are not physical eyesight? There are ears that need to be unstopped. The tongue of the dumb to be released. How many know God wants to open our eyes, our ears, and our mouth to receive from him, but also to be able to speak the word of the Lord, to be able to declare what the word says of the promises of God. Amen? And so when I was thinking about these scriptures today, I'm going to go to Ezekiel 37 this morning, and it's a very popular scripture. You guys know the story. But I want to read out of Ezekiel chapter 37. I'll read it out of the King James. There's quite a few scriptures, so just stick with me on it. But it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, what? Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with the skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and sigh and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph and the stick of Ephraim and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of Israel shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. Ezekiel is a turning point book in the scriptures. The first part of Ezekiel, he does a lot of prophesying, woe is me. Woe. There's a lot of destruction. There's a lot of they're in Babylonian captivity, and there's a lot of despair and discouragement in that book. But in Ezekiel 37, there starts to be a turnaround. And one of the things that we need to see in the turnaround is the perspective of the prophet, the man of God, starts to change. But he takes him, the scripture says, and he takes him out in the spirit, and he takes him to the valley of dry bones in the spirit, and he sets him down, and he says to him, son of man, can these bones live? What do you think that Ezekiel is seeing in this valley? What do you think his view is in the valley when he's in the valley of dry bones? What? Dry bones. Very dry. Dusty. What do you see in this scripture? What is there? Graveyard, death, dry bones, dusty, down, despair, discouragement. And he sends him, he gives him the message, and he takes him out and shows him this vision. But what's really in the valley? There's an army in the valley. He said, son of man, what do you see? He said, I see dry bones. He said, can they live? And he said, oh, Lord, you know, because I don't know. My view from what I see, it looks dry. It looks hopeless. It looks like despair. And he said, son of man, can these bones live? And he said, Lord, only you know if there is life beyond where these bones are right now. And so he begins to speak to Ezekiel, and he said, I want you to begin to prophesy over these bones. I want you to begin to speak the word of the Lord over these bones. I want you to begin to declare what thus saith the Lord over these bones. And the scripture says, and as Ezekiel begins to prophesy, there is a noise. And then when there's noise, then there's a shaking. And then there's a rattling, and the bones start to come together, and something starts to happen when he begins to prophesy, not out of what he sees, but out of what he hears. I mean, there's sometimes that you got to stir up the word of the Lord in your heart and prophesy beyond what you see and prophesy what you hear and what you know to be the truth. You know, the song we sing sometimes says, I'm going to raise a hallelujah. And it's easy to raise a hallelujah when all is well. But can you raise a hallelujah out of the depths of your heart when you don't have the same perspective? And he said, son of man, I want you to start to prophesy. What you see looks hopeless, but you need to begin to prophesy over this valley. And he said, as he began to prophesy, not out of what he saw, but out of what he heard. something began to happen. And he began to speak to that valley, and he began to speak to the bones. And all of a sudden, something began to stir in the valley and in that place. And he said, and they stood up, what? An exceeding great army. How many know when Ezekiel was dropped there in the spirit, he did not see an army in that valley? There was an army in that valley, but he didn't see it. There was an army, it said, the scripture said, as he began to prophesy and he began to speak to those dry bones, something began to happen, and there was an exceeding great army that stood up in that valley. But if he would have not prophesied over it, if he had not been able to take himself out of the realm of what he saw in the natural to begin to prophesy what he felt in the spirit, how many know you missed the army that's in the valley? And sometimes you can get what we sometimes is our vision, where we don't have clarity over what we see. What he said to, what he kept saying to him was really very similar to what he said to the prophet, said to the servant, look again. Keep looking. Keep focused. Don't take your eyes off of what you know to be true. What you know to be good, what you know to be the word of the Lord. And, you know, he constantly began to speak to him about, look again, keep your focus, keep your focus. I don't know about you, but there's times in my day or my week or my month or whatever it is, I have to keep telling myself, just keep focused, just keep focused. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted by fear. Don't be distracted by unbelief. Don't be distracted by doubt. I mean, you know, those things can come in and you can get, they can be distractions from them. And the scripture says that a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. I mean, you know, laughter's good medicine. If you've seen those videos online, or you've probably seen them in real life, if you ever get a video of a baby doing a belly laugh, it's like the best medicine in the world. If you can listen to a baby doing a belly laugh and not laugh, I just don't know if you can be helped, because there's just something about a baby that just gets a giggle, a belly laugh. Actually, I remember one time with Jackson, right after my dad had passed, and he was sitting on my lap, and we were talking about chocolate cake or something, and I kept saying chocolate cake to him, and he giggled for probably 45 minutes. We just had a high old time with him just giggling over, and I don't even remember exactly what happened. But how many know that was good therapy? That was good medicine in a season when you needed just a good laugh. And there's just something, there is something that lifts your spirits about having a good laugh and having laughter and you know, people around you that can lift your hands. How many know the scripture says, strengthen the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees? How many know sometimes you got to have somebody lift this hand and you got to have somebody lift this hand so that your perspective and view from the valley is different when your hands are raised? You know, I've always said that when Moses was on the mountain, and it said when his hands would go down, that they would lose the battle down in the valley. But his hands were up, they would win the battle in the valley, right? You all know that story. I mean, you know, that's a whole lot of pressure. That's a whole lot of pressure. As long as my hands are up, everything's good. But when your hands go down, everybody around you starts to lose perspective or lose vision. But when Moses kept his hands up, he said they would win the battle. So God was faithful to Moses to send somebody to stand on one side, somebody to stand on the other side and lift his hands when he was weak and when he was weary. Because how many know from the view of the valley, if they're looking to get the victory from what they see on the mountaintop, when they look up, they see somebody that's still in a posture of praise, and they see somebody that still has a view of the heavens, and it probably looked a whole lot like a mercy seat standing up there where Moses is in the middle and Aaron and Hur stood in the posture of a mercy seat, so that when they looked from the valley, they said there's still victory on the mountain. If there's victory on the mountain, there can be victory in the valley, because God sent somebody to lift up the hands of those who were weary. I mean, one of the things they do with Moses is have him sit on the rock. The rock talks about a, Jesus, a firm foundation, a solid place, something that's unshaken. When our faith can be shaken, when our circumstances can be shaken, Christ Jesus is our rock. He is our firm foundation. He is our solid place. He is our place of refuge. He's our place to run. And so he begins to speak to Ezekiel, and he said, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy to the wind to blow, he said, because when they began to come together, there was still no breath in them. There was still no life in them. There was still no breath of God in them. We talked the last couple Sundays about when Jesus began to anoint the eyes of the blind man, both blind men, what did he use to anoint their eyes with? Spit. One, he spit in the mud. The other one, he just spit in his eye. I'm kind of like, I don't care what it takes to fix it, just fix it, right? I'm just kind of one of those kind of people. But you know what? I think it's more of a picture of just that. I think it's a picture, for one thing, I think it's a picture of the DNA of God when it touches our humanity and it touches the dust of the earth and it touches the eyes of the man. There's something that is encountered from the very breath or the very mouth of God that brings change into our life. Amen. That when we trust God to touch him and to make him home. But you know, another thing is, I think in what is interesting in these two different parallels, how many know how God does it is different and how it works is different. In one, he spits in the clay, in the dust, and he anoints his eyes and he sends him to the pool of Siloam. You remember that demonstration. Another one, he spits in his eye and then he asks him what he sees. And he says, I see men as trees walking around. How many know his vision was he did not have clarity at first when Jesus touched his eyes? But how many know it was a progression of God's healing that takes place in us? And I don't know about you, but there have been places in my life where God's healing has been progressive. It didn't happen necessarily all at once. Rather, it was emotional or physical healing where God's progression of healing began and God began to open your eyes to what he was doing. We know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what happens when we look at it, we think, well, the only way that eyes can be open is if you spit in the mud and put the clay on them. So we want to build the church of the spit in the mud group. Because that was effective, and we want to stay there. And about the time we think we have the formula for the way God is going to move, God steps over and does it this way. And you say, well, that's not how I thought was going to happen, because I thought it had to be done like this. You know, we sometimes think, unless a certain person prays for me, or a certain person lays hands on me, or unless we do it a certain way, it can't happen. But how many know God is at work in every area of your life? He's walking with you in every area of your life. And so our clarity sometimes gets skewed by fear, by unbelief, by doubt, by discouragement. And we're not sure. And sometimes we need that person on one hand to lift this hand and one person on this side. That's why the body of Christ is important and effective. It's because we can stand together and strengthen those who are weak, lift the hands of those who are tired. I'm going to read a scripture here, and I don't think I gave it to Jamie, so that's okay. You don't have to bring it up. But it's out of Mark 9, 14 through 27. It says, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. When they saw him, or they beheld him, they were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came to him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire, into the water, to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. How many know there sometimes can be situations that look like they are dead? They look like they are hopeless, but God. And you know, we say that a lot, but God. I mean, we're thankful that God has the final answer. But he brings his son to Jesus. He brings him to the scribes and to the Pharisees and to the other people, but they have no answers for him. And he brings the son to Jesus, and he says, Master, if you can have compassion on us, if you can show mercy on us, that my son could be healed. How many know nothing will make you pray like having a child that's in need? Nothing will make you pray like having somebody you love that's in need. Amen? How many know it gets down to the hardcore praying stuff when you get there? And, you know, the scripture says he brings the son to him and he says, if you can have compassion on him. And Jesus says to him, I can, if only you believe. And honestly, I love the response of the man who responds back to him, because I think we've all kind of put ourselves in that spot every now and then. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to have clarity, Lord. Help me to trust you 100%, no matter what, no matter the circumstances, no matter what the case is. Because how many know this picture here is bigger than this father? The picture is bigger than the father having a conversation with Jesus. There's a son involved. In the other story, the man who's healed of the blindness, how many know they go back to his parents and they say to him, is this the man who healed you? And he said, yeah. And by what means did he heal you? And who is he? And honestly, the young man said, I don't know. All I know is once I was blind and now I see. But I'm going to tell you, if it's your child on the Sabbath day, you don't care what day it is if Jesus wants to do a miracle. And how many know Jesus, the Sabbath day is designed for miracles. It's a day of rest. It's a day that we cease from our own labors. How many know it's not about that we don't work anymore. It's that we don't toil. That there's a place of rest that we can reside in him, where we trust him, where he can give us peace even in the midst of the storm. But he says to him, Lord, I believe. Help now my unbelief. Help me to look beyond my unbelief. Help me to look past my doubt. Help me to look past my fear. Help me to look for you in the midst of this. Ezekiel, what God began to speak to Ezekiel is, Ezekiel, look for me in the midst of this. Look unto me. The scripture says, looking unto God, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He'll be with you in the beginning. He'll be with you in the end. We don't lose him halfway in the middle. But how many know sometimes our clarity of what we see can be skewed by where our focus is. And our focus has to remain on the positive. I've talked to myself. When I preach these sermons, the Lord makes me use them. He makes me demonstrate them. He makes me walk in them. You know, and every now and then he'll say, Lisa, what'd you preach on Sunday? I say, I don't remember. But he'll bring my focus back to, like, you know, you can't just preach it, you got to live it, right? Amen. And so he'll bring my focus back to it, and he'll remind me of the scriptures, he'll remind me of the promises, he'll remind me of what, you know, he's saying, where's your focus? Just keep focused. Keep focus on the prize, keep focus on the cross, keep focus on your healer, keep focus on the one we sang about this morning. And understanding that he is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And he's everything in between. And so the scripture in Philippians talks about where our focus should be. And it's out of Philippians 4. But it talks about whatsoever things are good. Whatsoever things are profitable, whatsoever things are honest, if there be any good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what? Think on these things. How many know what you think on is what you focus on? The scripture out of Ephesians talks about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How many know what worship does? Changes your focus. It doesn't change God, it changes you. It changes your focus, it changes your perspective. Reading the word. The psalmist said, I will hide his word in my heart that I might not sin against God. How many are thankful for the word of God that can come alive in you in a season, or God will bring a scripture to your mind or bring a promise to your mind, and you just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I choose to stand on your promise. I choose to see beyond what I see right now. I choose to live in victory. I choose to speak life and not death. I choose to be one who would, rather I'm the one who is in the middle holding up the hands, you know, with hands needed lifted, or one on either side that's helping hold up the hands of somebody. How many know it changes the focus of the valley? So that when Joshua looked to the mountain, what he saw was victory. And they were victorious in the valley because somebody was victorious on the mountain. Aren't you thankful today that Jesus was victorious on a mountain? On a place called Calvary, a place called Golgotha, he was victory. And the scripture says, and he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, that we could live in that victory. Our focus, our mind, our heart of gratitude, being thankful for little things, being thankful for all the many blessings that we have. I think sometimes we fail to give God thanks for what we have received. And for what's right and what's good and what's honorable. And we give more of our focus to what's not right with us at the time. When what we do, when we change our focus and we change our attitude, we begin to say, God, I exalt you. And whenever, any time I sing that song that we sang this morning, I exalt you. I just say to myself, God, I exalt you above every situation, every sickness, every disease, every poverty, every bit of despair, every bit of conflict. I exalt your name, because at the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow, every tongue has to confess that he is Lord. There's power in the name of Jesus. Stand with me this morning. Distractions. Perspective, clarity. The scripture says, looking with our eyes, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Hallelujah. As we come to sing this morning, let's just focus our heart, our mind, and our eyes on him today and trust him to do what he said he would do.